We're in a series in Paul's letter to the Romans. The series is called Transforming Grace. We are in the second half of chapter 6 this morning, and I'm excited and I'm a little nervous because this is an amazing passage of Scripture, and I'm privileged and excited to open this up with you, and I'm a little nervous because I just have a sense that the Lord wants to meet us in a particular way through this, and I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like, but I sense the Spirit, that there's an opportunity for ministry at the end of the meeting, and so I'm praying with you for the Lord's presence and help, and so we're going to hear the text, and then we're going to pray, and so I just want to ask as you listen to the text, let's just be listening to the Spirit so that we can be people who hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Romans 6, 15 to 23 is what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Carol Brandt is going to come and read it for us. So thanks, Carol.
What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it ends in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life as Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we hear these words, we see them in front of us, and we know these are not empty words. These are living words. These are your words. We see your face looking back at us when we look at these words. And we present ourselves to you now. We are your people, bought with precious blood. We are your children, adopted into your family. We present ourselves to you. Make yourself known to us as our great God and King. Reclaim every square inch of our lives that belongs to you. Fill our hearts with joy at your greatness. Send us into the world as your ambassadors. We present ourselves to you and ask now that through these feeble efforts of this weak preacher, you would do eternal things here this morning. Let this church be different when this meeting is over because you have been amongst us. Change us into the image of Jesus Christ. For his name and glory, we pray. Amen. Gabriel's rebellion was planned for the night of August 30, 1800. Gabriel was born in 1776 near Richmond, Virginia. The year these colonies announced in the Declaration of Independence that all men were created equal. But Gabriel wasn't equal. He was a slave, and he longed to be free. He was a blacksmith, and his work allowed him to circulate enough to plan a revolution that would set the slaves free and provide equality for all members of society. They would march under a flag with these three words: death or liberty. Death or liberty. That was their flag. On the night of the rebellion, there was a massive thunderstorm, so they had to wait for the next day, and by then it was too late. They were found out, most of the leaders were rounded up, and Gabriel himself was hanged on October 10, 1800 in Richmond. Slavery. Slavery. It's hard to talk about. It's hard to think about. The slavery that was practiced in this country was evil. Gabriel was willing to die to escape that slavery. Slavery in the U.S. and the racism behind it is a shameful part of our history, and clearly our nation is still struggling with its legacy. But slavery wasn't invented here. It was, in fact, widely present in the Roman Empire, the time in which this letter that we're reading was written. In fact, the Roman Empire was largely built on the backs of millions of slaves. In the capital city of Rome, the destination of this letter, maybe a third or more of the residents were slaves. And so, no doubt, as this letter was received by the church in Rome, there were slaves and masters amongst the assembled congregations in the house churches hearing this letter read. Slavery is the theme of this passage. I'm sure you noticed that. It's mentioned over and over and over in this passage. Now, as Paul is writing this passage, he's not addressing the institution of slavery itself. He's using slavery as a metaphor for our lives. And the message of the passage is straightforward. The message is that there is good news here today, good news that we sang about this morning. Christ sets captives free. Sin is an enslaving power, but through the gospel, people can be set free. Grace can reign instead of sin. Life can reign instead of death. But there's a twist in this passage. Did you notice it? It goes in an unexpected and, for some of us, uncomfortable direction. And Christianity is often surprising. So what's the surprise here? Christian, you've been set free from slavery to sin, and now what? Are you free to live however you want? No. Now you become slaves to God. So the message is you were born into slavery to sin, and you were born again into slavery to righteousness. So let's just pause here. I don't know about you, but this imagery of being a slave to God, just it makes me uncomfortable in light of what I know about slavery currently and historically. The reality is, what's a slave? Well, a slave is a human being who belongs to another person. And a master is a human being who owns another person. And we want to eradicate this in the earth, right? And people are working hard to do that. So to be a slave is and would be a terrible thing. And yet here, we are told that we are slaves of God. And so we need to think our way through this. What if the master wasn't a human being, but was God himself, the creator? And what if the master's character was perfect, good, holy, wise, powerful, loving? Well, that's how we have to think our way through this metaphor. The Holy Spirit is teaching us here that to be God's slave is the only way to find true freedom. So, the call to each one of us is to present yourself to God as a willing slave. It's the message of the passage. Present yourself to God as a willing slave. It's the only place you will find true freedom. So I'm going to unpack this in a moment. But before I unpack the passage, I just want to locate us on the map as we're journeying through Romans. I just want to frame what's happening here in Romans 6. We've moved from the guilt of the human race to how people can be justified in Christ Jesus. And now in Romans 6, what we get is not a list of instructions. This isn't a to-do list for the Christian life. What we have here is a framework for how to live. Romans 6 is a how-to passage. It's the framework for how to live and think about the Christian life. It's called sanctification, growing in grace and godliness. So the question here is, how do you put the Christian life into practice? You've been justified. You've been made right with God. Now what? What does it look like? If grace reigns, well, let's cheer and praise God for that. But what happens next? What happens at work? What happens at home? What happens on the computer? What does it look like if grace reigns? And how can grace deliver us from sin and from sinning? That's the question we posed last week. That's the same question we need this week. Last week we saw that if grace reigns, we can be delivered from sin and sinning and come into God's righteousness through union with Christ. If you were here last week, you remember the union with Christ was the theme of the passage. We've become a new people with a new power to change. This week, we see that grace reigns and delivers us from sin and sinning through becoming slaves of God. That's the theme of the passage. So present yourselves to God as his willing slaves. So I'm going to just make two simple points this morning. First is this. Know that you're a slave to something. All right, and then the second point will be to present yourself to God as his willing slave. So we're going to start with no, same place we started last week, because that's where the passage starts. Know that you're a slave to something. The principle in this passage, the principle that Paul is working with is found in verse 16. Let me read it again. Do you not know? So let's just ask, do you know this? This is important information. You need to know this to live the Christian life. You need to know this to be a human being alive in the world. Do you not know? Here's the principle, that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So here's the principle. There are two kinds of slavery, all right? And what we'll see in this passage is that there are only two kinds of slavery. There are two masters, and only two masters. You can either serve sin, which leads to death, or righteousness, which leads to sanctification and life. There's no third option. You serve one or you serve the other. You can't serve both and you can't serve neither. You have to make a choice. One kind of slavery or another kind of slavery. That's the principle. That's the operating principle underneath this passage. And so we are born into slavery to sin. We begin our lives as slaves to sin. We've seen this throughout the letter to the Romans. We saw this in chapters 1, 2, and 3, this accumulated guilt of the human race. We saw this in chapter 5, if you were here a few weeks ago. We have this inheritance from our first parent, Adam. We start out not as blank slates, but we start out with this disposition to sin. We are, in fact, born that way. That's how we start. Now, this is important because sin is not an outdated puritanical concept. It's not a bygone concept that we can progress from or move on from or evolve away from. Sin is a ruling, enslaving, and destructive power. Hear that. This is God's word to us. Sin is an enslaving, destructive power. It rules. Now, you may think, hey, I don't care what that preacher's up there saying. It doesn't apply to me. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. Nobody's telling me what to do. I'm not sin's slave. Well, actually, God's word is that you're not as free as you think you are. Long time ago, Bob Dylan sang, you're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil or it may be the Lord, he sang. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And he got that right from this passage. We are, listen, here's something that's true for every human being. Every person sitting in this room and every person on the globe today, we are hardwired to live for something or someone. That's true about you. We will sacrifice ourselves for something that we hold valuable or someone that we hold dear. We will be controlled by whatever we trust, whatever we value, whatever we seek. The language of the Bible, this means being worshipers. We were made to worship something. We were made to connect ourselves to something or someone outside ourselves and bigger than ourselves. If you seek power, you'll be controlled by power. If you seek acceptance, you'll be controlled by acceptance. If you seek success, you'll be controlled by success. Fill in the blank, whatever it might be. There is no neutral ground here. You will serve something or someone. You can't be like Switzerland in World War II and declare neutrality from this contest. Everybody is serving one master or another, and so it's either slaves to sin or slaves to God. Option number two, and thank God for that. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So you serve now the living God. The miracle of the gospel is that God sets us free from slavery to sin. This is what Jesus announced when he came on the scene. It's great news. This was the sermon that he preached in his hometown synagogue. He gets up, and here's what he preaches from Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news." Listen to what he says now. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Freedom from slavery. "Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," and that year continues today. Jesus sets captives free. Gabriel's flag said death or liberty. The gospel message is Jesus' death brings your liberty. Jesus comes to set captives free by dying, paying the ransom price in their place, in our place, so that slaves can be set free from sin. Free for what? This is so important. To come to Christ. What does it mean? What does it lead to? Does the gospel set us free so that we can live however we want? No. That's not the gospel message. Christ sets us free so that we can become His slaves. That's the message of the passage. Having been set free from sin, and we have become slaves of righteousness. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This new slavery brings a new outcome to our lives. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're on sin's payroll, you've got a paycheck coming, and that paycheck is death. But if you're on grace's payroll, oh wait, grace doesn't have a payroll. You don't earn it. You don't pay into that system and get what you deserve at the end. If you open your hand and receive the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ, you will have freedom and eternal life. And those are the two roads that are open to all human beings. slavery to sin or slavery to God, do you know that you are a slave to something? If you think you're not a slave to sin, I dare you to try to live a perfect, loving, and holy life. Just for 24 hours, just for a day. Let me know when you do it. Seriously, try it. Love God and love your neighbor perfectly and completely just for a day. If you think you can do that, if you think you're not a slave to sin, try that and you will find out what you really are. In Christ now, we've been set free from sin. How should we live? Grace takes us somewhere. Grace changes us. How does grace set us free from sin and sinning? What does the new life look like? Well, here's the second point. Present yourselves to God as willing slaves. Know, present. Same pattern from last week. Last week we talked about knowing what God has done for us in Christ, considering our new status, and presenting ourselves to God. Well, he's following the same pattern in the second half of the chapter with the know and present. What do you need to know? You need to know the truth. In fact, that's mentioned here in verse 17. Did you catch this funny little phrase? It says, you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What's that? What's the standard of teaching to which you've been committed? If you're a Bible reading, Bible hearing, Bible believing Christian, well, the standard of teaching to which you've been committed is the doctrine of the Christian life. It's the biblical truth of the Christian life. You need to know this doctrine. You need to know this standard. We know how this works. You're out in a career. Maybe you're an engineer or an architect or a nurse. You need to be certified in order to function proficiently in your profession. There's a standard that you need to be committed to. Well, what's the standard for the Christian life? We need to know the gospel and the gospel implications for how it leads us to live. And so if you know the standard of the gospel as has been spilled out for us wonderfully in chapters 1 through 5, then we need to know what to do with it. We get our certification and now we begin to practice as Christians. What does it look like? Well, let's just pause for a moment and say, we want to remember that doctrine takes us somewhere. Theology takes us somewhere. We don't just study for study's sake. We study so that we might be taken forward in the Christian life. Doctrine leads to practice. Theology leads to doxology, to worship. So the truth that God brings to us is intended to take us somewhere, and the truth of the good news of being set free in Christ leads us to present ourselves to God as his willing slaves. This is something that we do joyfully. This is something that we do willingly. So let's just think a little more deeply for a moment about what this metaphor is all about, what we're talking about here. What is a slave? What is a slave? Murray Harris, in his book, Slave of Christ, gives a very simple and I think helpful definition when he says this. A slave is someone whose person and service belong wholly to another. A slave is just someone whose person and service belong wholly to another. So, are you God's slave? If you are, that means your person and service belong wholly to God. Think about this. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. And so you present your person and service to him. Present your members. That means present all the parts of who you are to God. Present your body to God, belongs to him. Present your thoughts, your sex life, what you do in private, your job, your goals, your retirement, your feelings about your gender, your money. None of this is yours anymore. In Christ, it belongs to another. He is the Lord, which means master. He's our master. And so he comes to lay claim not to the religious part of your life, not to the Sunday morning 10 to 12 time slot. No, he wants 24/7, every square inch. It's all his. And as we meet and encounter this God, we want to say, Lord, I wish I had more to give you than I have, because you are that good and that great and that awesome. This isn't a more powerful person crushing you and squeezing this commitment and extracting this from you. This is joyful devotion, saying, God, I love you. I wish I could give you more. There's a wonderful story in 2 Samuel. If you know the story of King David, you may remember that there was a terrible time in his life when his son Absalom sought to depose him and take over the kingdom. And so David had to run away. He had to flee fast. And as he's heading out of town, there's this guy named Ittai, the Gittite. He had just come to be with David and brought his family, his sounds like large extended family with him. And as David is hurrying out of town to avoid being killed by Absalom, this guy, Ittai, is going to go with him. And David says the following. David says, what are you doing? You don't need to go with me. Just stay here. Go home. Get out of here. You've only been here for a day. You just got here. And Ittai says this. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, wherever my Lord the King shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. Here's a wonderful, just human expression of affection, of devotion, and commitment. Kind of like Ruth and Naomi, if you know that story. Wherever my Lord the King is, hey, for death or life, that's where I'm going to be. I just want to be where you are. Well, if this guy could say this to King David, how much more can we say this to King Jesus? For death or life, I just want to be where you are. I just want to do what you want me to do. I just want to give you everything that I have. Let's flesh this out. Three commitments. What can this look like? Three commitments to God. First, to be God's slave is to live in humble submission to God. Right? Humble submission to him. We come under his authority. You know, the very first sin was a failure right here. Adam said, I don't want to be submitted to you. I want freedom from you, and I'm going to go get it. And what appeared freedom at first turned out to be destruction and misery, slavery to sin. Can you imagine the misery that man lived with? Can you imagine what it would be like having been thrust out of the garden, then to have one of your sons kill another one of your sons? That's the freedom you get when you don't submit to God. That's what it looks like. That's reality. And so, as God's willing slaves, we say, God, I humbly submit myself to you. I come under your authority. Second, we bring wholehearted obedience to God's will. Wholehearted obedience to God's will. A slave doesn't do his own will. A slave does someone else's will. And so Christians joyfully, voluntarily do the will of God. We're not our own. Listen, this is so important in the world we live in right now. Part of becoming a Christian is saying, I give up the right to decide what's right and wrong. I don't get to make that call. I am not my own. I belong to you, and I look, God, to you and your word to know what's right and what's wrong. That is humble submission and wholehearted obedience. God, show me your will and your way, and that's enough for me. I'm going to live that way, wholeheartedly, unreservedly. Slaves to God are humbly submitted, wholeheartedly obeying, and third, joyfully pursuing God's glory. Slaves live to please someone else, and we live to please God. God doesn't come into our lives to make us great. God doesn't come into our lives to help us with our plans and agendas. God reveals himself to us so that we can come into the greatest story ever known and told, the glory of God unfolding in history. So God's glory becomes our passion. God's glory becomes also our greatest good. I love what Pastor John Piper says, that we are most satisfied in him when he is most glorified in us. The very best way, the highest way to live is for the glory of God. And the most joyful way to live is for the glory of God. Where can you find true freedom? It's in humble submission to God, in wholehearted obedience to his will, and in joyful pursuit of his glory. So, let's just pause. How are we doing? What rules you today? Stop and think. What are you giving yourself to today? What are you presenting yourself to? Who are you presenting yourself to? Listen, God is here. Are you living a double life? Are you trying to be like Switzerland and live in neutrality? Or you got one foot in submitting to God and the other foot in living a life as a happy sinner? God says it's not going to work. Choose this day whom you will serve. We all struggle with sin, don't we? I do. I've been a Christian for decades. It's a daily battle. Sin is so attractive. It's so seductive. It's like when you go fishing. You don't just throw a hook out there. You put some bait on the hook, right? And we see the bait and we forget about the hook. I want to remind you this morning about the hook. God is here and he's addressing individuals in this room this morning. God is calling you to present yourself to him. Now, talking to the person with an overactive conscience who always feels guilty. I think there are people here, you know that you've been compromising. You know that there are parts of your life that you haven't been presenting to God, that you've kept off limits. There are no fly zones. And God is saying, I'm God of everything or God of nothing in your life. He's Lord of all. Or he's not your Lord. Bring it all to him. Every square inch, 24/7. Bring your sin to him. He already knows about it. You're not hiding anything from him. He knows about it. Repent. Come under his authority. Jesus Christ sets captives free. This is a room filled with people who can tell stories. Sin doesn't deliver what it promises. Christ sets captives free. Come find that freedom. Sell out for that. What have you got to lose? Living as God's slave leads to life. It leads to sanctification. It changes the arc of our lives and the everyday moments as well. This can change how you live. When you embrace this identity as a slave of God, it'll help you when you're tempted. Here's how. I'm going to roll through just a few thoughts that often roll through our heads. I know I shouldn't have done that, but I just couldn't help it. I've had that thought. Ever had that thought? You just feel like, man, that just happened. It just came out of me. Where'd that come from? Well, this passage helps us to know that we're no longer slaves to sin, which means I may feel like I can't help it, but that's not reality. That means there's a way of escape. Get some help to find that. When I'm tempted, I just tell myself, no, don't do it. The just say no approach to sinning, right? You're way underestimating the power of sin if you think you can just say no and be successful. You need someone greater and more powerful than sin. His name is Jesus Christ. And so when temptation comes my way, I don't tell myself, just say no. I tell myself, I was a slave to sin, but no longer. Now I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. And filled with the Holy Spirit, I am a new person. And by his grace and power, I don't have to give into that anymore. How about this one? My non-Christian friends just seem so happy and free. I wish I could be like them. Let this passage expose. Sin is a big, fat liar. That might look happy now, but the wages of sin is death. That's where the story ends. How about this one? I'm not worried about obeying God. I know he'll forgive me. I can do whatever I want. Is sin a game to play around with? Do you think you can just fool around with it? You can't. It's an enslaving power. Don't play around with it. It's far more powerful than you think and far more powerful than you are. Last one. I don't want to become a Christian. There's too many rules. I want to be free to be whoever I want to be. Well, the reality is freedom is always found in the right restrictions, right? You want to be a great athlete, you can't eat anything you want. You can't lie around and never exercise. You want to be a great athlete, you have to embrace restrictions on your freedom to gain the freedom of being effective on the field. You want freedom, you embrace slavery to God. That's where you find it. The gospel frees us from slavery to sin, so that we can become willing slaves of God. So, church, let us present ourselves to God. Let us present ourselves to God. Okay, this is the part where I wasn't sure what to do. So I'm praying as I'm talking, which is risky because I don't multitask very effectively. So, band, we're not going to do the song that we'd planned. But I just want to ask for your full attention. We could just put electronics down. There's a holy moment here. I believe God is here to do eternal things. And I've been struggling with this sense for several weeks and throughout this week in particular, and just even this morning, I believe God has two groups of people that he wants to meet this morning. One group I've been speaking to, I sense that there are people, maybe you've never made a commitment to God, or maybe you've expressed a commitment, but you know you're not living it out wholeheartedly. There isn't a joyful, voluntary slavery to God in your life. Maybe there's something you're sensing God is just calling you to give up to him this morning, just one square inch, or maybe it's one square mile of your life. I don't know. But I sense God is calling you to come to him this morning. And I believe what we're supposed to do right now is turn this auditorium into a house of prayer. So, Kenneth, I'm going to dismiss this meeting in a second here. We're going to just change in plans, and Lord help us. But I just want to say, you know, there was a time when this church used to meet in schools, and there was always that moment when the janitor came and said, you got to go, right? But you know what? It's our building. You don't have to go. And so this room is going to be open. And if you want to come kneel at the cross, if you want to come pray up here, if you want to sit in your chair, we're going to dismiss in a minute. And I'm going to just ask that there be silence in this room. because I believe there are people who need to meet with God, and God is here to meet with you. And so this room is going to be a house of prayer. And if you need to meet with God, whatever it might be, I just want to encourage you, whatever you feel like you need to get out and do right now, it's not as important as this. What can happen right now can change your life for eternity. Meet with God. Respond to the Lord. So that's one group. The other group is, I just want to talk to parents. And you've got kids that are wayward. You love your kids. You poured gospel grace into their lives every way you knew how. And they're wayward. Maybe they're just complacent about God. Maybe they're just enslaved to horrendous, life-controlling, dominating sins. I don't know. And I know that there's a wide range here. But I just sense God wants to encourage you, parents, here this morning. I sense God wants to strengthen you. Your kids aren't slaves to God, and you long that they would be. But he wants to remind you, you can't make them slaves to God. You couldn't when they were little, and you can't when they get older, but he can. And so pray. And I was at a meeting on Thursday night. A lady named Rosaria Butterfield was giving a wonderful and helpful talk, and she was addressing parents of what she called prayed for kids who were wayward, and she just said something very helpful. She just said, parents, don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. If you're a parent and you've got a wayward child, I just want to encourage you, don't go it alone. Grab some friends. Pray together. People in a community group, pray with them. People in a Bible study, pray with them. Maybe you want to stay and pray this morning. Maybe you want to grab a few friends and pray together just in small groups this morning. This is the part. I'm not sure what this is going to look like. I'm not sure exactly how it's supposed to go. I just believe this. This room is to be a house of prayer. And I want to encourage you, parents. Jesus Christ came and got you. You weren't looking for him. You didn't deserve it. He came and got you. Trust your kids to that great Lord and don't give up. Don't grow weary in loving those kids. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in just reaching out with love and affection to them. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. You're imaging your Father when you live that way with your kids. He's a compassionate Father to a lost world. So let's do this. Let's stand, if you would, please. As you leave, is there anything I'm supposed to say? Okay. As you leave, if we could just be quiet in here. If you want to stay and pray in your chairs, that's fine. If you want to come up here and pray, that's fine. If you want to come kneel at the cross, that's fine. If you want to get some friends and pray together, that's fine. If the ministry team wants to come up, there'll be some ministry team come on up. There'll be some people up here to pray with you. If you don't want to pray alone, you don't have some friends here, pray with the ministry team. They'd be glad to pray with you. But let's turn this place into a house of prayer. And if it's 5 people or 50 people or 100 people, it doesn't matter. Let's just respond to where the Spirit of the Lord is calling us. And if the Spirit is tugging on your heart now, just respond to him. Just respond to him. And as you go, thanks for taking your conversation outside. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you. That was out of order. I just blew it. May the Lord be gracious to you, and I can't remember the next part because I'm getting nervous now. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. This great God, even when I forget the lines, he doesn't. He's faithful, and he's here. May he lift up his countenance upon you and through Jesus, who sets captives free, may he give you peace. Let's pray. Let's go. Go in grace. Pray in grace.